Father, we ask that you would now help us to understand your word and how we should live before you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. It had been a big weekend. A drive to Bundaberg, see my mum and sister, and then drive back to Toowoomba. My mum was frail and thin, which meant any little thing was really a big thing. She was in a nursing home and had Bell's palsy, but she still got around slowly. Things had gone well with the visit earlier in the morning. Mum was okay. And so Chris and I headed back to Toowoomba. We were about halfway back to Toowoomba when my sister phones. Mum had died. She had a small incident and was put in bed. The doctor was called and he'd given Mum some morphine. Remember, Mum was frail. Any little thing was really a big thing. It was too much for Mum. What to do? Turn around, head back to Toowoomba, to turn around to Bundaberg or to keep going to Toowoomba. I decided to come on to Toowoomba and make the trip back in a week's time for the funeral. Death. Death is a shocking thing. It's unpredictable most of the time. It kind of takes your breath away and leaves you a little lost. And funerals? Funerals remember grand moments, funny moments, moments of sheer human joy, and even dark moments. But what really counts at funerals is who you are in relation to God. And death and funerals are central to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Saul is dead, and we're left honoring the king and longing for a better king. 2 Samuel chapter 1 gives us the history and the background we need to understand what is happening. And so open your Bibles, have a look. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. This is the context. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days at Ziklag. How did we get to this? What led to the death of Israel's first human king? 2 Samuel is really part of the same history that's recorded in 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel really gives us the answer to the problem that Israel had. The problem was given in Judges. Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. It's up on the screen there. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king, which led to a huge problem. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was no thought for loving your neighbor. It kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? And no thought for loving the Lord God. And so God's family, really God's kingdom, that's God's people in God's place under God's rule, are being destroyed by God's very own children. They were living the ultimate you do you before you do you was a thing. Everyone doing what was right in his own eyes really captures, well, our pride and individualism, our entitlement and our selfishness, and our abuse of power. They needed a king to pull them back into a relationship, a covenant relationship with the Lord. And that's what started in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, the Lord God fought and won battles for the Israelites. The Lord cut off the head of the false god Dagon. The Lord was Israel's king, only Israel rejected God from being their king. They wanted a human king like the nations, a human champion who'd stand out in front and fight their battles for them. And the Lord relented and helped them choose, well, they chose the tall, good-looking guy, Saul. After Saul was anointed king by God, Saul showed his own heart in disobeying the Lord and doing his own thing. Saul rejected God as king, and the Lord rejected Saul from being king over Israel. And the Lord found one whose heart did love the Lord God. That was David. David would be a better king. And so David is also anointed as king over Israel. David followed the Lord. That meant that the Lord's victories were also David's victories. Saul was afraid of Goliath, but the Lord defeated Goliath. And like the Lord had done to Dagon, David cut off the head of Goliath. David is a better king. Even in death, Saul shows his own heart isn't for the Lord. Saul doesn't trust the Lord. Saul doesn't stand for the Lord. Saul isn't willing to endure shame for the Lord. Instead of being mistreated, shamed, and humiliated by the Philistines, Saul chooses to take his own life. That's what we see in 1 Samuel chapter 31, the last chapter. Saul dies as a disgraced anointed king. At Saul's death, we see Saul is terrified of falling into the hands of the Philistines. And instead of turning to God, Saul turns to his armor bearer with the request that he assist Saul's suicide. When the armor bearer refuses, Saul falls on his own sword and dies. This isn't noble or heroic. Saul was anointed king to face the Philistines. But in the end, Saul dies by his own hand in fear of what the Philistines might do to him. And as an ultimate judgment on Saul, he both has his head cut off and is nailed up on a wall. Which brings us to 2 Samuel chapter 1. We've all been in the situation of waiting for a message to come through. David's waiting for news of a war. David struck down the Amalekites and acknowledges that the Lord had given him the victory. And then David waits at Ziklag for news of the Philistine battle with Israel. And on the third day, 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 2, there's a dusty messenger who comes panting to David's door. He's come from Saul's camp, from Saul's army. And he falls at David's feet with news of the death of King Saul and of Saul's son, Jonathan. I reckon the messenger's thinking that David's going to be as pleased as can be with his news, because everybody kind of thinks David's a better king who's waiting for his time. And so, end of verse 2, this guy pays homage to David. And in verse 3, David questions this messenger. Where did you come from? He's from the camp of Israel. Verse 4, how did it go? Tell me. And so the messenger gives a slightly loaded account of the death of King Saul, which doesn't quite match up with the version you get the page before at the end of 1 Samuel. Because in his own version, this messenger is the guy who's holding the sword that kills the dying king. Which should, you think, guarantee him a big reward with the next king. Only look at the end of verse 8. This guy is an Amalekite. David has just rescued his family from the Amalekites, and the Lord gave David victory over the Amalekites. And this guy has Saul's crown in his hands to give to David. Look, this guy thinks he's got it made, delivering Israel's crown to Israel's king in waiting. But read from chapter 1, verse 10. The Amalekite says, "So I stood beside Saul and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the amulet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my Lord." That's a lie. But David actually doesn't know that. The first thing David does in verses 11 and 12 is give over the rest of the day to public mourning for Saul and Jonathan. Death brings grief and loss. For Saul, Israel's anointed king, and for Jonathan, whose soul was joined to David's soul in love, and for all the people of the Lord, they're the Lord's people. They're loved and chosen and a treasured possession of the Lord. God's people in God's place under God's law, their defeat and death should be mourned. But look at verse 13. There's a saying, "Don't shoot me, I'm just the messenger." Too bad David hasn't heard it, because much to this guy's surprise, David's got more questions. David himself was sick with worry for just cutting off the edge of Saul's robe. But this Amalekite, who's a resident of Israel, who knew Israel's customs, verse 14, "How is it you are not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" David, a man after God's own heart, is not the kind of guy who's going to celebrate over the death of any anointed king of Israel. Even a disgraced king is to be honored and respected and loved. It was not David's place, and it certainly was not this Amalekite's place to kill the Lord's anointed king. And so David, as king, dispenses godly justice. David gives the order, and the Amalekite is struck down for daring to kill the Lord's anointed king. And David tells the Amalekite in verse 16 that his own testimony has condemned him. The rest of chapter 1 is David's song of lament for Saul and Prince Jonathan, his dearest friend. Death is the last enemy of God's kingdom to be destroyed. One thing which we do as part of grief is sing. And David, as a tortured poet-songwriter, gives us a master class in Hebrew poetry. Remember, Hebrew poetry rhymes ideas, more than words, with clever word plays. This is a lament, but this isn't the same sort of lament as you find in the Psalms. There's no mention of God in this lament. This is a funeral song. And unlike Tay-Tay's poems, this lament is very complex. David shows his trust in the Lord, not by taking matters of kingship into his own hands. David respected Saul as the Lord's anointed king. Yes, Saul was a disgraced king, and yet Saul did do good. And David reflects on this and puts it into a song, a funeral song. This poem, it has an introduction and a conclusion, which is then followed by a personal tribute. The poem is really framed by verses 19 and 25. Verse 19 is the introduction, verse 25 is the conclusion, and verses 26 and 27 are the personal tribute. We're going to work through these verses. In fact, there's a slide up there on the screen that will help you see how some of this works. Look at verses 29 and 25 together. Notice that verse 19 says, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high place. How the mighty have fallen." Verse 25 turns this around, a reversal perhaps. "How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies slain on your holy place." And as you think about that, you're left thinking, oh, look, your glory, O Lord, from verse 19, actually matches up with Jonathan from verse 25. It's true, Saul is the Lord's anointed king, is Israel's glory. But Jonathan is included here too. And here we remember Hannah's song from 1 Samuel chapter 2, a song that proclaims God is a God of reversals. Some of the words that Hannah said in her song is, "The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength." Or, "He raises up the poor from the dust, and he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail." And so, yes, that same reversal is here in 2 Samuel. Saul and those who are mighty in their own strength fall. This is really the pain of grief, you know. What was, now, is no longer. Death, though, it brings a focus to what is important to us. And for Israel, it's important that Saul goes out before them as a mighty warrior. Look at verses 19 and verse 25. These two verses are also parallels. We just did that. But with them, look at verses 20 and 24. These two verses are also parallels. verse 20 and verse 24 speak of daughters. In verse 20, it's the daughters of the Philistines. In verse 24, it's the daughters of Israel. In verse 20, David calls for silence, a media blackout, so the enemies of the Lord will not shout and rejoice over the fallen. You can see David pleading with Elon Musk, "Don't tell it in Gath where Goliath came from." In a reversal, verse 24, David calls for noise and weeping over Saul in Israel. In verse 24, we begin to see the good in Saul's reign. He brought prosperity. In the middle of the poem, verses 21, 22, and 23, we first mourn Saul. That's verse 21. Then we mourn Saul and Jonathan in verses 22 and 23. Mount Gilboa in verse 21 should be in drought and fruitless in memory of Saul. Saul was anointed by the Lord. Saul anointed his shield. Now Saul and his shield are no more. There is a sense in which death should not remove the good, and yet death does that. And so we should mourn the loss of Saul's victories. In verse 22, we're directed to remember the victories of Jonathan and Saul. They were great warriors. In verse 23, we're reminded that both Saul and Jonathan were loved and lovely. Glorious and respected, like eagles, kings of the sky, or like lions, kings of the field. Jonathan, he never abandoned his father to follow David, and now even death has not separated them. Yes, Saul as a disgraced anointed king, Saul as an unfaithful king to the Lord, is still to be loved, honoured, and respected. And Jonathan, who was faithful to David and faithful to his father, is also to be loved, honoured, and respected. David's lament finishes with a personal tribute to his much-loved friend, Jonathan. More than a friend, David calls him brother, and their love had a quality to it which was more than the love for a woman. What should we do with this, though? Our first response, I think, is to reject all the honour given to Saul. He was bad. The Lord removed the kingdom from Saul. The Lord removed his spirit from Saul. And the Lord removed life from Saul. Yet for all this, Saul remained the Lord's anointed king over Israel. What we're left with is, well, the longing for a better anointed king for Israel. What is really sad is that Saul came down to our level. We're no better than Saul. Saul knew what the Lord required of him, and yet he went his own way. Isn't that what we do? You know, we're a society of you do you. We only do things if it suits us. It's even true for church folk. We've got to look after, number one, protect ourselves. We don't love God more than everything else in this world. If it suits us, we won't be regular at church worship. If it suits us, we won't love our fellow Christian. And if we're having a fight with our fellow Christian, we certainly won't have fellowship with them. Those outside the church also look after number one. They protect themselves. They have other things. They're selfish. They lack generosity. And the solution to these devastating situations is to commit to the Lord's anointed king. Not a king like Saul, but the reverse of Saul. The best that Saul should have been. David points the way to this better king. David, a man after God's own heart, faithful to the Lord, trusts the Lord and waits for the Lord to work. David doesn't take matters into his own hands. David dispenses godly justice. Sadly, David will fail as well. Which drives us to look for a better king. And that's Jesus. Jesus is a king who obeys the Lord in everything, a king who doesn't trust in his own might, but trusts in the Lord, a king who fights in the Lord's battles. Jesus, unlike Saul, is innocent of any wrongdoing and yet willingly suffer and be humiliated and endure shame on the cross to save and to redeem and to rescue the Lord's people. Jesus gives up his life not by falling on his sword, but by committing his life into the hands of the Lord. Jesus is the better king for Israel and for us. What should we do? We should love, honor, and respect the Lord's anointed king, King Jesus. We should put aside our own might. We should obey the Lord faithfully. We should stop looking out for number one and humbly commit ourselves into the Lord's keeping. Let's pray. Father, we come and we bow before you. We come, Father, seeking to commit ourselves afresh to your anointed King, Jesus. Father, thank you for providing us with a perfect King. Help us to love, honor, and respect him, and commit ourselves to faithfully following him all the days of our lives. Amen.